The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's the line in the little town of Bethlehem. It's not the town, and it's not about the story, but it's in Jesus. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. And yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting life. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It was at that place. But it's all about Jesus. Do you have hopes? Do you have fears? It expresses our human experiences. It's a description of who we are. Christ was born of Mary. And while mortals sleep, the angels proclaim. And how silently the wondrous gift is given. God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Our hopes are the things that you and I look forward to. We have an anticipation for, a looking forward to. That's what a hope is. A hope is not something that is there. It's there, but it's not here. All right? We have the hope of heaven. Heaven's there, but it's not here. It's the things we look forward to, anticipation. It's the events and places. It's that 16th birthday, Tirza. You just have a few more to go. All right. It's coming. When I look at pictures of my parents, when Andy and Philip and Trudy were little, like the little people are now, it's like, where'd the last 30 years go? But we anticipate, we look forward to. So hope also has the idea of aspiration. Aspirations are the goals that we like to reach in our anticipations. Now, hopes can be based on very godly or ungodly wicked hopes. Lucifer himself had anticipation, had ambition, had aspiration. He was not content to be the beautiful angelic being that God created him to be, to serve God Almighty. But he, Bible says that when iniquity was found in his heart, he said in his heart, I will ascend up to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north, in other words, a place of control. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. His aspiration was to be God. He had a hope. It was very wicked. The Bible says his heart was full of iniquity. He couldn't be God because there already is only one God. He was a mere created ministering spirit to wait upon God. But he had an aspiration to be God. So hopes can be good or bad. And then fears. Fears are the things that dampen our hopes. Fears are the things that extinguish our hopes and anticipations. Fears can be real or they can be perceived. I mean, a real fear is something that it's there. And perceived fear is those things that we think what could be or what if kind of scenarios, most of which never come to pass. What if? So they're real and they're perceived. I mean, these are the things that hurt. These are the things that destroy. These are the things that wreck. And these are the things that loosen my control on things, like being with my parents brings a lot of memories back. I was driving our car on a snowy road not far from where I grew up, and Mom just said, "You better slow down. No snowbanks on each side. You better slow down a little bit." About that time, we just did a 180 degrees, and I guess we just bounced off the snowbank, and I said, "Well, I guess we're going to go this way instead of go that way now." Totally out of control. You know how it is when you hit some black ice, and there's nothing you can do about it. Out of control. Out of control. Skidding on ice. Influences on me and on others. Fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we have this statement. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that fear is not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. Love casts out, perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. These things that destroy our hopes and aspirations. In the Christmas story, think with me of all the fear nots. This angelic being appears to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies there. All of a sudden, boom, here's this shining, magnificent, brilliant person speaking to Zacharias, and the first word he said, "Zacharias, fear not." You and I would be shaken too if someone appeared like that. Fear not. To Mary herself, "Fear not, Mary, for the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you, and you shall conceive in your womb this child." Fear not, Mary. The angel's message to the shepherds that evening, "Fear not, for behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people." All people. It doesn't matter what labels and what color of skin, and all people. To Joseph, how would you feel when you find out that you're engaged to be married, fiancé is with child? The scripture said Joseph, being of a devout man, did not want to publicly make an example of Mary, but thought about putting her away quietly. And the angel appeared before Joseph in a dream and says, "Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary to be your wife. Fear not." Peter. Early days of Jesus' ministry, was preaching along the lake, Luke chapter 5. And he used Peter's boat as a pulpit. And after a while, he said, "Peter, Simon, you go out there and launch out in the deep, throw out your net." Peter says, "We have fished all night long." This is my addition. Besides, what does a carpenter know about fishing? That's my little addition. It's not written there. "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it." I hear Peter saying, "I'll humor you," because of how he reacted later. So Peter did. At Jesus' words, he went out and threw out the net, and it swamped the boat. It broke the net. It swamped the boat. He called for help, and they were, I'd love to have been there. I just love to be there. And what did Peter do? What did he do? He fell down at Jesus' feet. He said, "Oh, you get a, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Peter was face to face with something he never, ever. He was face to face. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Was Jesus done with Simon Peter? No way. He said, "Peter, fear not." Perfect love casts out fear. "Fear not, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." "You're going to have a new career, Peter. You're a sinful man. It's a good confession, but you're going to be a fisher of men, Peter." This morning, in a Sunday school text, Matthew chapter 10, three fear nots were said to the disciples. Don't fear them who slander you. Don't fear them who can destroy your physical body and confiscate your goods and take your checkbook and your stocks and your bonds and everything else that you, all the numbers that are behind your name. Don't fear them. But fear the one who has your soul in his hands. Fear not. Perfect love casts out fear. In that beautiful little Christmas story, it wasn't all lovely, was it? When the Magi come riding into town in Jerusalem that day, recorded for us in Matthew, and they had a question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and we have come to worship him. The Bible says, it's recorded for us that Herod was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. The reason why all of Jerusalem is troubled, because when Herod's troubled, heads roll and there's trouble and everybody's on edge. What's going to happen? Herod had a fear that his throne was, how do you say, what's the word? His throne was threatened. He was threatened. Another king, the king of the Jews. He was fearful. We mentioned Zechariah. 9 months later, a baby boy was born. He was told that his name shall be called John. Elizabeth was there. Zechariah, he couldn't talk. And what shall his name be? When they presented the child there in the temple, Elizabeth said, his name shall be John. Well, there's nobody in your family that's named John. It can't be John. Zechariah said, he took a pen. He wrote down, his name shall be called John. Just like that, he started talking. And we have recorded those beautiful words of Zechariah. The Bible says that fear came upon all the people. Ooh. I don't know, the fear of amazement, fear. What's going on here? Something's moving here. Jesus comes to hometown Nazareth. He asks for the scroll, Isaiah. He's in a synagogue. Last Sunday, we were in Baltimore. I asked Nathan Zook, I said, how long is the Isaiah scroll? I thought it was 6 feet. He thought it was 12 feet. Later, he says it's 24 feet long. Yeah, the scroll of Isaiah is 24 feet long. So he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and the Bible says that when he found the place, you see, Jesus was scrolling long before you young people were, all right? 24 feet, he's looking for the place where it said, we know it as Isaiah 61, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and so forth. He read that in the synagogue. And he told his own townspeople, he says, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And the people were filled with anger, which is really fear. You see, anger, malice, hatred, are all parented by fear. Fear drives anger. Fear drives malice. This is the carpenter's son. How can this be? What do you mean? He says he's the Messiah. And they took him out and they were going to throw him over the brow of the hill, but his time was not yet, was it? No, he walked right through them. His time was not yet. Perfect love casts out fear. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Jesus is an eight days old, is brought by his parents into the temple to fulfill the law. And they meet Simeon and Anna here in the temple. And recorded here, Luke chapter 2 and verse verse 25, we meet Simeon. It says he was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him that he would not going to die, physically die, until he would see with his own eyes the Messiah. And somehow when these young parents, these parents came in with this eight-day boy, he recognized him. It was revealed to him. He took him up into his arms. Lord, now you let your spirit depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, to light a light to a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory for thy people Israel. And his parents are standing by marveling at this. And Simeon had something else to say. He said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This child is going to be a divider of people. Jesus unites people for those who accept him, receive him, as the song Philip Brooks said in his song, where meek souls receive him, yet the Christ enters in. But for those who reject the way of Jesus and his teachings, there's a division of people. And Mary, a key character in all this whole story, a sword shall pierce your own heart. That mother followed her son to Calvary. The Christmas story isn't all nicey-nicey, is it? That's because that's the world we live in. You see, God has intervened to meet sin and bring man's cure for sin, and that makes a great big conflict. A divider of people. Matthew chapter 10 talks about, I have not just to come to bring peace, but also a sword. And we read that passage in our Sunday school. Behold, father again begins son, son against father, mother, daughter. It splits down families. It splits down. It just depends what you do with Jesus. How can peace and a sword be all wrapped up in the same man? How can that be? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus. 2 years later, Herod, who's threatened his throne, he feels his throne is threatened, sends his soldiers into Bethlehem to kill. 2 years and under. Prophesied years before, the prophet said that Rachel would not be comforted. Because her children are no more. You see, in this world, we have this fear thing and we have love. And God is love, the very essence of God in it. And God enters in this world and he casts out fear. But there's a confrontation, isn't there? Love between love and fear. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus. Of all the years, generations past and generations to come. And I going through my parents' stuff brings back lots of memories. And they have stuff from long before they lived, okay? And I try to spend a good bit of time with Dad reminiscing, talking about aunts and uncles, his aunts and uncles, and large family on both sides, and my mother's family. And say, when you think about how those people lived them, their fears and their hopes are different than ours today. You know, the hopes and fears of all the years, all the people that lived in the past and to come are still met in Jesus. That gives me some reassurance and security. How can this one man, Jesus, be all about peace and a sword? I'm trying to explain in this world of sin, you know, love has entered in the world and is combating fear. I just finished reading The Happening, the story of the nickel mine shooting through the eyes of one of the eighth grade girls. It tells about her life and at school day, that was it a Monday morning? Yes, it was a Monday morning, just as typical as any Monday morning school day. And the very night before, she was holding, or very sometime just before, she was holding the flashlight for Mr. the milkman to hook up the hose for the milk truck. Just she knew them. They all knew him. And how he came into the schoolroom and tied them up. And at the moment of the shooting itself, she says, there was a great peace that came over us. At the very moment of the shooting, there was a great peace that came over the girls as they laid there. That was her testimony. One of her best friends said, "Shoot me first, let the others go." And when the actual shooting began, she said, "There was a great peace and calmness over us." And so I'm asking, how can a sword and peace be in the same person? At the very moment of the most ugly thing that there could be, God's peace is there. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus. Got a communique from Choice Books. It's interesting to note. They say, you know what? Would you guess what's the best-selling book in Choice Books book racks are? The best-selling books. The number one best-selling book is 365 Days of Prayer for Depression and Anxiety. It's the number one selling book in the Choice Books book racks. Number eight was Prayers and Promises for Depression and Anxiety. And number nine was 100 Most Important Bible Verses for Dealing with Anxiety and Fear. That tells us where our society is, doesn't it? Perfect love casts out fear. God is love. And where meek hearts receive him still, the Christ enters in. 10 our message this morning. I have several practical pointers. I think I heard this in another message. I don't even know what the message was called or entitled. I don't know who to give a credit for, but there was some points here that really spoke to me. And I've made them to fit some of mine. I've tweaked some of them, but some things, practical things that we can do for ourselves and for others in this discussion about the hopes and fears that are met in Jesus. Number one, when we deal with ourselves and other people, ask the question, is sin involved? Is there sin there? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is, and the Bible tells us clearly, that is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. In this particular situation, does Jesus' blood need to be applied here? Is there a heartache? Is there someone that is losing their moorings, their anchor? Jesus said, "I've come to bind up the brokenhearted and to release the captive." Get them connected with Jesus. Number two, listen actively. Someone asked a child, What's the biggest problem with adults? Now, Ian and Seth, you are the older ones here. And I'm going to ask you that question. What is the biggest problem with adults, people like me? Their biggest problem is? Exactly right. You agree with whoever listening. Little people say that the biggest problem with adults is they don't listen because they already know what they're going to say. That shows that we don't listen. We already know what we're going to say back to them. We don't listen first. And to justify myself a little bit, I could say, yeah, well, maybe what we say is all right and good, but we didn't listen first. The biggest problem with adults is they don't listen actively because they already know what they're going to say. And that's a challenge. We've all heard it say we have two ears and one mouth, don't we? Must be a reason for that. Thank you, Ian, for being brave and telling us what our problem is. Yeah. Listen actively. When we listen to our little people, when we listen to each other, listen what we're saying and then respond. We're sitting side by side. We're not sitting one on top of the other, that kind of thing. Number three, shift your focus from self to God. Every time you look inward, it's depressing. Every time we look upward, it lifts us up. That's because our help comes from up on high, from God Himself. Pray time, number four. Sometimes the things that we pray for are answered in moments, and sometimes they go on for years and years and years and years. Pray time. Number five, help with stress. Helping with stress. Navigate through the changes. Adolescents are going through tremendous changes. Adolescent, you remember how that was? Some of you here are going through that now. Your body's changing. Your emotions are changing. Parents need to help with navigating through those stressful times. They themselves need to get some stress management too. But I've also found working with the elderly, manage stress. It has not been easy for my parents to change. To go from one something they enjoyed and liked being at, and now it's different. Like, brings changes, it brings stresses, and to just sit with them and to help them and to think through, I'm not 50 anymore, I'm not 60 anymore, I'm 83, I'm 92. We can't do what we used to do. Help with stress. Encouragement. I want to take you back to 1 Samuel and bring you two little stories in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 23. David had a friend, a very good friend. And does anyone here know who his very good friend was? David. David and Ian, do you know? David and Jonathan. Jonathan. David had a very good friend named Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of the king who has been rejected by God. David is anointed to be king. The king that's rejected is chasing the king to be, and Jonathan is in between. He's David's best friend. And King Saul is chasing David for his life. And one time David and Jonathan meet here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David in the woods or in the wilderness, in the forest. And he, you know what he did for David? He strengthened his hand in himself, in his friendship, in a pep talk, in a how-to book. He strengthened his hand in God. And then he said, verse 17, fear not. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And that also Saul, my father, knows. In other words, Jonathan's saying, David, I'm seeing here, this is God's hand in this. Fear not. And David, Jonathan, strengthen David's hand in the hand of God, not in some how-to book. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is a little story about David and his men. And they had David had 400 or 600 men with him. And their women and their children were with them. And they had this camp. And David was away with his men. And an enemy came along and took the women and the children and all the stuff. And the men were discouraged. And the men were sad. And the men became mad to the point that they were going to stone David, their leader. Now, David, it says here in verse 6, he was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the men's hearts was grieved. How would you feel, men? Your women, your wives, your sweethearts, your little ones were all carried away, and David's your leader. You know, like Harry Truman said, the buck stops here. David was responsible. And he was greatly distressed. His own men talked about stoning him. Where do you go when you have something like this happen to you? Verse 6 yet, but David encouraged himself, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He told Abiathar, bring the ephod, the thing that the priest wore. In those days, that's how they determined God's direction and things like that. Today, we have the Holy Spirit. Today, we have the completed Holy Scriptures. That's where we go to strengthen ourselves. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Number 7, be busy in the Lord's work. Undue time and energy preoccupies with problems. My own words to my children came back to me when I was preparing to do my hazmat test. I was fussing and fuming and complaining and letting everybody know how awful and how hard this test is. And one of mine said, Dad, you used to tell us it's easier and takes less energy. It takes less time and less energy to just do it than to complain about it. So my own words came back to me. Busy in the Lord's work. You know, being preoccupied with the problem is a waste of time. To be concerned, yes. And to look at it and face it head on, yes. But to complain and just like I with my hazmat test. Number 8, remember, failure is not final. Failure is not final. You that are in school and you that give tests, you learn more from the question you miss and get wrong than the ones you get right. Is that right, Lenita, Trudy? The questions you get wrong are the ones you really remember. Failure is not final. Go with me to Proverbs. Let's look up Proverbs 24. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thy enemy falls. Let not thy heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. In other words, you fall down 7 times, you get right back up. That's how you learn to ride a bicycle. You know? You fall over, it doesn't mean your bicycle career's over, bicycle riding career. Failure is not final. Recognize depression. There is such a thing as depression. Remember, we're talking about the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to look at a few, just 3 or 4 scriptures here at the end. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In verse 9, the king of Judah is having a time, and the prophet sent to him, and this is the words of God through the prophet to King Asa. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, God, himself strong on behalf of them, us, whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking through all the earth, and he's looking at our hearts, and he's saying, whose heart is towards me, I will show myself strong in his weakness. And we have that in the New Testament. We have that, you know, in great, Paul says, he prayed three times that awful thorn God would take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, I have learned that in my weakness, I am strong. Psalm 42. Just some helps when we recognize there is depression, when we feel low and we feel lousy, because we are human beings and we do feel. Psalm 42 and verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Those questions come to you. Where's God now for you? He's dumped you. You see, you messed up. You did a mistake. Those kind of thoughts come to us. And my tears are like, they just run all the time. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the taunting question comes, where is God when I really need him? Where is he? Where is he? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know what countenance is? It's your face. Some people's faces are very droopy, and some people's faces are very vibrant, and some people's faces are all those things all the time. In any given time or moment, my face can be droopy, my face can be happy. That's how we are as human beings. But our hope is in God. Psalm 42 is a good one to read. Psalm 130. Go to the end of the songbook here, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I've cried unto thee, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God's keeping track of my iniquities, I can't stand before him. That's what the psalmist is saying here. But, he says, there's forgiveness with you. You may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. How many of you ever spent a night tossing and turning and turning and tossing and tossing and turning, and you're counting sheep when we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus? Those that watch for the morning. I just can't wait for morning to come because this night is so long. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that toss and turn and look for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him there's plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Remember when I said when we pray, sometimes it's a moment of time and sometimes it takes years. God told Moses, says, I have heard, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. And you're going to go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. 400 years has passed by. They're slaves in Egypt. 400 years is God's timetable isn't always our timetable, is it? No. Trust in his timetable. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. This passage came to the mind of my wife one day in the milk house. It's one of her favorite passages, and she thinks about it whenever depressing thoughts come. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments passed over from my God? Have you not known? And have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Jeremiah 29, yet. Last scripture. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished to Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or a hope in your latter end, anticipation. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me. Ye shall search me with all your heart. These words are given to a people that have been in the Babylonian captivity 70 years. God's timetable isn't ours, is it? But God fulfilled his years. He said, 70 years you're going to be in captivity. These words came back. My thoughts are with you, God said. So, whatever we face, our hopes, our fears are all met in Jesus. Give them to him. He's big enough to handle them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we could spend together, the meditation that we can think about the Lord Jesus, who came very vulnerably as a baby in the arms of human parents to care for. And you entrusted Joseph and Mary to protect that child in his most vulnerable days and bring him up. And through all the generations, that all our hopes and all our fears are met in this one person, the Lord Jesus. So whether we experience peace or where we experience conflict in this sin-cursed world, that we would, that our hearts, our hopes, and our fears would be met in Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Depart in peace.